just your arms stretched out to embrace us. And Lord, we just pray that that would be our focus this morning as we think about your Son and we think about communication with him and with the Father. And we pray as we look at this service or this time in the book of Nehemiah and how he served you, that we would be challenged, we would be maybe convicted in some areas that we're weak. And we just pray that you would be glorified in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. The message is in your notes there on the other side of your bulletin, the other side of the agenda for the service. Anticipated answer of prayer. What do we do when God answers prayer? Are we ready? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I ask you to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. This is our third message in the series. And there's some places for you to fill in some blanks this morning as we go through this. But in chapter 1, which we finished up last week, we saw that Nehemiah first heard about the conditions back in Jerusalem from a brother and some others who came to talk to him. And he immediately was burdened by what he heard was happening back in Jerusalem. The walls were still in disrepair. The temple had been rebuilt. We looked at that back in the last series in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. But we looked last week at the fact that Nehemiah prayed. For between 4 and 5 months he prayed, and during that time he was preparing for what was going to happen when, and I believe it was when, not if, but when God answered his prayers, he was prepared for what was in store. And I believe that Nehemiah knew that God wanted him to ask these petitions of him, and we're going to take a look at those this morning. But he was believing not only that God invited him into his presence, but that he was going to answer. So we have three things we're going to look at this morning. Number one is the ordinary. Just the ordinary. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 2. Remember we said it's 4 to 5 months because in verse 1 of chapter 1, it's the month Chislev. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, it's the month Nisan. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. At the end of chapter 1, it says he was a cupbearer to the king, a very big responsibility. You don't just let anyone come and serve you food when you're the king, because all it would take is a few dollars if you didn't like him, and you could betray him. So this was a very trusted, very responsible position. And we see that Nehemiah was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was continuing to serve the king. But in the meantime, for 4 to 5 months, he had been praying. But he was continuing with those, I put up here, the mundane things of life. His daily work, going about his job, coming before the king and doing what was expected of him. He was just doing the ordinary. But yet, night and day, as we looked at, he was praying. He was doing his job. He was doing what was mundane, but he was doing his job. I almost sang it this morning, but I kind of changed my mind. But we do sing the Waymaker. That was our month for January, the song for the month of January was the Waymaker. And there's part of that song when we sing it, it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're what? You're working. And that's so true. And I can guarantee you, if you spend any time in prayer, probably 99% of the time, you don't actually sense anything. You don't see God working. He might give you peace, and that's part of him working. But we might not see him answer prayers right away. And that's the key to realizing that he is who he says he is. In that song, The Waymaker, it goes on very powerfully talking about that God is who he says he is, and he is he's always good. He's a waymaker, and he provides the way. But he does it often when we don't see him working and when we don't feel him working. But we can understand that even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, he's moving. He's fulfilling his promises. He's fulfilling his purposes. And it's always for his glory. I'm going to tell you something. If this comes as a shock to you, I'm sorry, but it's never for our glory. It's never for God to elevate Ron Hagin and say, oh, I'm going to hold him up. I'm going to answer his prayer to show how good of a prayer warrior he is. It's never for my glory. It's never for your glory. It's always for his own. And in Nehemiah's situation, he understood that, right, I believe he believed that God was stirring in the heart of King Artaxerxes to honor his, and answer his requests. And as we learn in the book of Ezra, God will often use non-believing people to accomplish his will. All throughout Ezra, we see the kings. And as a matter of fact, when Ezra was first sent in chapter 1, it was an unbelieving king that God completely changed his heart. So God will do that, and he'll cause non-believers to act in ways that they normally wouldn't. And probably if I don't know, I shouldn't say probably, but I wonder when God worked in some of these people's lives, when he worked in the king in Ezra's life, and when he worked in Artaxerxes here, I wonder if they look back a few months later and say, what did I just do? Where did that come from? Where did that kindness come from? Where did that going with God come from? Because they're not believers, but yet God moved in their heart. And what we see is Nehemiah is praying for 4 to 5 months for courage. Remember, he says, I prayed for this time for God to give me courage and mercy before the king. So he's expecting God to answer. But having your notes, I want you to turn back to Ezra chapter 4. This king that he's talking to in chapter 2 here has a history with Jerusalem, with Israel. If you look back at chapter 4, we're not going to read through it, but I'm just going to read the headings of my chapter here. Chapter 4 begins with adversaries opposing the rebuilding. When they began to rebuild the temple under Ezra, all these enemies came flooding in and saying, you can't do that, you can't do that. In chapter verse 7, it says they sent a letter to King Artaxerxes. That's this Artaxerxes that Nehemiah is with now. And then down in verse 17, the heading says, the king orders the work to cease. So this king that Nehemiah is in front of now, this Artaxerxes, not too many years before had opposed the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah knows that. So why was he so confident? Why was he so sure that this king who once ordered the work to stop was going to allow him to do what he was going to ask him to do? See, he was waiting. He was praying, but he still had faith. And waiting is something we don't like to do, is it? I don't know, I said last week, I don't know if I ever prayed for one specific thing for 4 or 5 months, regularly, night and day. But Nehemiah teaches us we don't always get instant prayers, do we? We don't always get instant answers to our prayers. We like instant everything, instant coffee, instant food, fast food. When we go through McDonald's, if they take more than a minute and a half, we're mad. We're ready to send a letter to the corporation and say, they took too long getting my fast food ready. We want everything done immediately. That's how we are with our prayer life. We want God to answer right away. But God, as we know, is not on our timetable. God, 4 or 5 months, I don't know. If 1,000 years is like a day, what's 4 or 5 months? I don't know what it would be to him, but it's not our timetable. But he is always working behind the scenes, and he's trying to teach us patience, something I'm not good at. How many of you are good with patience? Anybody? Max started to put his hand up. I'm not. And my wife would be very surprised to hear me say that. I know that she thinks I'm very, very patient. But no, I'm not a patient person, and we want to see things done. And God is teaching us to be patient, to live your ordinary life, continue to pray, continue to trust me, because we need to have faith not only in his promises, we need to have faith also in his goodness. That God is always, always good. And I have this down for you to write in your notes. Not that one. He believed that God was stirring his heart. But write this down. God's delays do not mean God's denials. Isn't that a great statement? God's delays do not mean God's denials. He is working. He's working when we don't see it, when we don't feel it, when we don't understand it. Maybe in ways that we're not even praying for, God is working. And his delay saying, just wait a little bit. Wait 4 or 5 months. Maybe wait 20 or 30 years. As I said last week about the woman who was praying for her son, who was the gang leader out in Los Angeles. 32 years she prayed, and he finally came to Christ and was baptized. But he wants us to go about our ordinary life, doing your job faithfully, doing what he's called you to do faithfully, but always continuing to trust him. So that's Nehemiah teaching us how to live in the ordinary. Then we come to number 2, and that's the out of the ordinary. The out of the ordinary. It says, this could have been a deadly outcome because he says in verse 2, let me read it. I had never been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. He had never been sad around the king before. I don't know how long he had served in this job, but it wasn't something he just took someone off the street and placed him in it. He'd had to earn the respect. I'm sure he'd gone through a long time of preparation, a long time of interviews, a long time of meeting with the king and earning his trust before he could ever start on the job. But he had been a cupbearer for him, and it says, I've never been sad around him before. What would be the problem with that? What would be the problem in having this job of this responsibility all of a sudden in front of your boss being sad? Well, for this particular job, it could have meant your life. Because the king picked up on something. The king looked at Nehemiah and he realized that his face looked sad. There was something going on here, and he could only conclude at this point that Nehemiah was hiding something. As Nehemiah is carrying, I don't know if he's carrying a tray of food or just the wine or whatever, but he was carrying a tray of some type, serving the king like he'd always done, and he was looking sad. Maybe he couldn't even look the king in the eye. But the king picked up on it and said, you're not sick. What's going on? And fear immediately hit Nehemiah, because the king could have stopped him right there, had him taken out, off with his head, because he felt threatened. But he didn't. But what I want to point out here is that it seems that the stress of prayer, the stress of the burden that God had laid on his heart that we looked at in the first message in the series in dealing with the burden that God gives us, was starting to take its toll on Nehemiah. He was beginning to realize, or beginning to show on his face that he's burdened. I put up here, prayer is hard work and it's a spiritual battle. If you've never spent time in prayer on an ongoing basis, you don't realize the hard work that it is. Nehemiah very easily could have gone back in chapter 1, right after he heard about the walls still being torn down. He could have gone to the king and said, listen, he said, I just heard some bad news about home. I'm really burdened by this. God's given me this burden. This is just a job for me. I don't want to make it my career. I really serve the real king, the king of the universe, and working for you is just kind of draining my prayer life. I'm taking off. He could have done that. I don't know what the response of the king would have been. But he continued to pray until God opened the door. But the king picked up on his countenance that something was wrong. Now, there are some people who wear doom and gloom on their face just because they want people to feel sad for them. They want people to ask, oh, I'm so sorry, what's going on? And that's not what Nehemiah was doing this for. He certainly didn't intend at this point for the king to pick up that he was sad. He certainly didn't want the king to think he was sad. He might have wanted him to think, oh, maybe he's a little stressed about something. What's going on in your life, Nehemiah? But the fact that he said, this is heaviness of heart. There's something going on here. Nehemiah didn't intend that at all. He didn't want him to think he had anything to hide from him. But in this situation, the struggle, the depression could have proven fatal, but he could not hide it. He was burdened by what burdened God's heart. The walls were still down, and he was no longer able to hide his concern for his people. So we had the ordinary. He was doing his job. The out of the ordinary is, I had a facial expression that I've never worn around him before. And then in verses 4 to 8, we have the opportunity. Let me read verses 4 to 8 here. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Let me back up to verse 3. It says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and how or when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Verse 7, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through as I come to Judah. Verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the forest of the temple, or fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me." God opened the door for Nehemiah when he very easily could have been killed. The king knew Nehemiah well enough to pick up that there was something wrong just by looking at his face. And you have to know people pretty well. Some people can just say, "Well, I'm fine. I was just thinking." I've asked people before. I said, "Is something wrong?" "Oh no, I'm sorry. I was just thinking about something I got to do today." But this king knew there was something different about Nehemiah. So I think that the evidence shows that he knew Nehemiah pretty well. Not only had he interviewed him, not only had he spent time with him, but this job had been going on for a while for Nehemiah. He'd earned the king's trust. But we ask ourselves, did this insight by the king encourage Nehemiah? Was he excited that the king knew him so well? When the king said to him, "What's going on? What's the sadness of your face? What is it?" He didn't say, "Oh, great, he sees." He said, "I was very much afraid." Nehemiah was frightened because of what the king saw. And the question is, Nehemiah may have been frightened, but he realized that God was opening the door of answer his requests. And I wonder, have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been fearful in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever been discouraged or maybe a little apprehensive about what you were sensing him calling you to do? Perhaps you felt unprepared to share the gospel with someone that you know he was asking you to. Perhaps you were worried that if you start a conversation with someone, they're going to ask a question that you're not going to be able to answer. Perhaps you're worried about speaking in front of someone, maybe that other people will come around and you're going to have to give an answer for the hope that's in you, the Bible says. And you're worried about that or you're fearful of that. Well, when we're doing that, there's nothing wrong with fear, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that initial fear. That's not a sin. But when fear leads us to disobedience and not fulfilling what God calls us to do, then it becomes sin. But Nehemiah was fearful. Nehemiah was frightened when the king said, "What's going on, Nehemiah?" He realized that wasn't only standing before the king, but his life could be over. And I have some verses down here. I have this in your notes that Paul wore a burden as well. And here's some verses they're in your notes, but they're also up on the screen. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Where did Nehemiah, where did Paul, where did others find their strength? Well, it's also in a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." That verse we used in one of the best ministries that we ever had in our youth ministry. And I probably had mentioned this before, but we called it our power team. And we had probably 30 to 50 kids, 40, 45 kids who went through it over the years that we had it there. And it was a power team. We had guys who did karate. We had judo guys. We had guys who could break boards. We had guys who would do things. We would draw a crowd. And then we did all kinds of different sports. But we trained all the kids in sharing their faith one-on-one with other teens. And we used this verse, our power team, and it stood for praying, obeying, and witnessing for eternal results. We knew that God wanted us to obey. We knew that God wanted us to witness for the purpose of eternal results, but it had to start with the first letter. It had to start with prayer. Praying, obeying, and witnessing for eternal results. And over the years, I was just thinking about that as I was preparing this, started this sermon a couple weeks ago. We had a bunch of young people and adults go through that who dreaded sharing their faith. They dreaded talking to someone about Christ. They could not picture themselves ever having a conversation with someone one-on-one or one-on-ten going through the gospel message with them. But we trained them, we taught them, and these we saw dozens, maybe hundreds of people come to Christ through little outreaches in a park somewhere. We got that big ball that blew up and was, you know, 6 foot round, and we'd play, you know, crab soccer in the park, and we'd hold a demonstration, guys would break boards, we had kids who did face painting, all kinds of kids who could do different talents were part of that team, and then we would draw a crowd, and then I would do a brief, well, really it was for me, it was probably a 10-minute message on the gospel. We just hit the gospel. And when I gave the invitation, the power team, all the kids on the power team were watching. They were standing up in front or kind of sitting with the crowd, and they would look for someone to raise their hand or look up, and then they would go. And they would say, did you understand what this guy was talking about? Did you understand what Pastor Ron was talking about? Let me share with you. And they'd have the gospel there, and they would share the gospel one-on-one with what I had just communicated to them. And they saw people coming to Christ, and it was so neat to realize that these people began to understand that's what this verse is talking about. I don't have a spirit of fear. I do have fear, but God has given me a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit's living within me. And folks, that's what we need to understand. We need to be people who are willing to share our faith. These young people and these adults over the years were afraid, but they did it. They did what God called them to do. And that's what we're looking at here. How did Nehemiah do it? What was it he did? How did he have this ability to do it? What was his approach? Well, first he spoke kindly and respectfully to the king. The king saw that he was afraid, and this is a good thing to say when you think the king thinks you're about to kill him. He says, let the king live forever. I'm not trying to kill you, king. Really, I'm not. I am not against you at all. Let the king live forever. I'm not doing anything to endanger your life. But I have deep concerns. He said, why should my face not be sad? And they went on to explain. I want you to understand what a great response this is when Nehemiah said this. Nehemiah was prepared. It was very well thought out. I'm not sure he was prepared for the king to think he was trying to kill him, but he couldn't hide the fact that he was burdened. And this was a very good response. He didn't respond in anxiety. He didn't respond feeling pressure. Like he was fearful. He didn't give away that he was fearful. He didn't over-dramatize the story that he had heard about what was going back on at home. He just simply answered the king's question. And he said, let me tell you what's going on. And in the middle of Nehemiah's question here, Nehemiah's answer, the king asked this other question, showing that his heart has been prepared. He says, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? He didn't say, Nehemiah, don't buy this garbage. You know, you've never been fearful before. I think you're trying to put something in my food. He didn't do that at all. He just says, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? And then read that last line there. Nehemiah's response, as the king is talking to him, as the king is answering or asking him, what do you request? Nehemiah says, So I prayed. It wasn't his first prayer, was it? For 4 to 5 months, he'd been praying night and day. He might not have been prepared for it to be this day. Maybe he didn't know it was going to be this particular day that God was going to answer. So he wanted to get it right. He wasn't doing this out of fear. He wasn't doing this for any other reason other than, I believe, because he knew God was faithful. And I believe he was trying to be a witness to the king. I don't know the situation. I wasn't there. But I don't picture Nehemiah dropping on his knees and before the king and praying. I believe he was in such an attitude of prayer, he probably just simply bowed his head and said, God, just give me wisdom today. Help me to know exactly how to answer the king. Thank you for the opportunity to do it. We don't know exactly the format in which it happened. We don't know his posture. But I believe that that he was a testimony to the king through it. I want to ask you, would you be prepared if someone asked you, what are you asking for me? If you think of the story, Jesus once asked a man named Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. In Mark chapter 10, he says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, obviously, a blind beggar, he wants to be healed. I want to see. But you know, I believe Bartimaeus was ready for that. But if God came to you this morning and he says, what do you want me to do for Draper Baptist Church? What do you want me to do in your life in this particular situation? What do you want me to do in the situation of a family issue? What do you want me to do in this health issue? What do you want me to do for you in your career, work? Would you be prepared to give an answer? See, Nehemiah was prepared because he had been making specific requests to the Lord. He had been asking God specifically to give him mercy, to give him grace and strength in front of the king. He'd been praying 4 to 5 months. Do you pray enough for specific prayer requests that if God were to ask you today, what do you want me to do for you, that you could give him an answer? Or would you have to stop and think about, well, I haven't prayed for a few weeks. Let me think about, Lord, I want to do better. I want to have a better job. Or, Lord, there's some people who've been sick. Help them. Will we be specific enough because we've been asking God specifically for a long time? Could we answer his question logically and in faith, trusting that he's going to answer? Have we been praying enough for specific requests that if God came to us today and said, what do you want me to do, that we could give him an answer? I imagine if he were to do that to me, I might hem and haw a little bit. I'd think, what did I just pray about? Okay. Were they just words I uttered out this morning just to get prayer time out of the way? Nehemiah was dedicated to prayer. And folks, that's what we need to understand. We need to be ready for God to answer. So he has some specific requests of the king. So you have these in your notes. You can fill these in. The three P's at the bottom. He asked the king three specific requests. He says, first off, in verse 7, how long will you be gone when we return? So please the king to send when I had given him a please the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river that they may let me pass. He says four things here. He says, if it pleases the king, it's going to be completely up to you. I know I've been asking God, but if it's up to you, you're the one that's going to make the decision. He's not trying to fake out the king. He knew that God controlled his heart, but he's saying, if it pleases the king, I know it's your decision. And he goes, and if your servant has found favor, what Nehemiah is saying is, I've built up a lot of trust over the months or years I've been serving you. I've been faithful. You've never seen me sad before. And if I found favor in your sight, if I've done a good job, if I've been serving you faithfully, and then he says that I may go and rebuild it. He had a plan in place for what he was burdened to do. He knew he was going to go rebuild the walls. He had heard about them being in shambles in the first couple of verses in chapter 1, and now he's saying, God's calling me to be the one to go rebuild it. And then he says, so it pleased the king when I had given him a time. When the king said, how long will you be gone? Nehemiah knew. He had everything planned. He had the details in his mind. So first, he asked for permission to go. Second, he asked for protection for travel. Protection for travel. Nehemiah understood that there was going to be opposition. To any work done for God, there's going to be opposition. So he says, excuse me, in verse 7 again, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me beyond the river. Not only was there going to be opposition, he was going to need safety. When I teach in school, and the Irways are here this morning, Matt's at the middle school, Jen's at the high school. So the high school I know, when I was in for her a couple weeks ago, the high school is now trying to make kids, they're supposed to have a booklet. They're supposed to have a book that they're supposed to carry with them all the time. And when I was in earlier this year, kids weren't doing it. But they're supposed to have a little thing that's supposed to be on them every time they go out of the room, and they're supposed to bring it to the teacher and say, can I go to the library? Can I go to the bathroom? Can I do this? And the teacher is supposed to sign it. The teacher is supposed to give permission for them to exit their room. And almost every teacher I've subbed for has a booklet up in the front. Not only do they carry this on themselves, but they're supposed to sign out their name. Look at the time, and it's amazing. If they don't have a digital clock, kids cannot tell time. Did you know that? Did you know that? It surprises me. There's some just regular clocks in the school. And they'll say, Mr. Hagee, what time is it? I say, it's 10:23. Oh, I can't tell time without the digital clock. So this is high school. So they'll look at the digital clock and they'll sign out, and then they're supposed to sign in when they come. That's so that school can keep track. And I don't think the authorities honor that too much. I did have one of the teachers upstairs say, I said, why is this starting again? And they were on the third floor, and they said, because too many kids they're finding from the third floor are going down by the gymnasium to go to the bathroom down on the basement floor. So they're trying to keep make kids go to the bathroom where they're supposed to go to, and they're going where they're supposed to where they've signed out to go. So it's a way of overseeing their permission to do it. That's exactly what Nehemiah is asking for here. He's asking for a hall pass. He wants a hall pass to go from Persia to Jerusalem. And he's asking the king, listen, I have a pass here. Will you sign this? Will you give me permission to go? Will you give me protection? Am I able to do this? And then the third thing is provision for the work to be done. He knew what the cost was going to be. He knew what the needs were. He asked for the lumber. He asked for all the things to be supplied because he was ready. And then when the king permitted all that he requested, I love how he gives God the praise in this. At the end of verse 8 here, he says, and the king granted me what I had asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. It wasn't the king who did it. It wasn't the king who suddenly had this change of mind. It was God who changed his mind. It was God who changed his heart. And he praised God for being faithful. He knew that God was good. He knew that God was going to answer his promises. He knew that God was going to honor what he burdened Nehemiah for. As a church this morning, as individuals, I wonder if we really understand the hard work of prayer. Do we really come to grips, have we come to grips with the fact that we're going to be burdened if we pray? If we pray for lost people, if we pray for sick loved ones, if we pray for particular needs, if we pray for our country, we're going to have peace, I believe, but there's going to be times when we wear it on our face, when that burden is just going to be, it's hard work. It is hard work, and we might look stressed, we might look burdened. We don't have to be fearful, because we have a God who is going to answer our prayers. But I wrote down some questions for us this morning, and I want us to seriously think about it. If we grow as a church, which we're praying for, if we grow as a body, are we ready to welcome in new people who are going to be a little different than us? Are we going to be ready to welcome in people who might not dress the way we dress, who might not, and again, I've told you this story before, my mom thought it was terrible if people wore shorts to church or jeans to church, especially if they were taking up offering or giving communion, they shouldn't be. She would get so burdened when her deacons and elders in her church wore shorts and T-shirts to serve communion at church. They wouldn't dress that way for the president. You're right, Mom. But, she understood. Hopefully she began to understand that they're here to worship God. It's not what they wear. It's what's in their heart. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be people who come dressed differently than what you might think is appropriate. Are you ready for that? Can we honestly say we're going to welcome new people who are different than us? Are you ready to welcome hurting and discouraged families and individuals who are just carrying heavy burdens that they might not know where to find an answer and they might not have a relationship with Christ yet and they're searching? Are we ready to welcome them into our fellowship and let them be part of our church family? Are we willing to share ourselves with new believers and not only give of church here, but give of our time, give of our resources, especially when we have people who don't know what Christians do, when they don't know how Christians live, they don't know how Christians talk, and they might come in and they might worship in a completely different way. They might think, oh, raising your hands, that's really speaks to my heart, and we might look at them. I've been in churches where that happens. They're weird, and Christians actually give that mindset. Along with this, are we prepared to lose our reputation in the community if we welcome in people who are hurting? And when I talk about the community, I'm talking more about the Christian community. Because there's going to be Christians. If we have people coming here who the world thinks is out there, I guarantee you Christians are going to say, Draper Baptist Church, man, they let anybody go to that place. They don't really preach the gospel. They just want the church to be full. Churches do more criticism of other churches than they do of building their own church. And folks, I don't ever, ever want to hear any of our people say stuff like that. I don't ever want to hear us condemn another church because they have unbelievers going there. Or years ago when I first came here, I said, let's start an addiction ministry. And I said, I went down to a helping up mission down in Baltimore and kind of toured there, and they kind of talked about help having us start a program with them. And I told the board, I said, one of the things we're going to have to be ready for, I said, if we have people like this, like they do at Harbor, we're going to do it from a Christian ministry, is we're probably going to have cigarette butts out front. And some of the guys weren't really too sure that that was what they wanted. We're going to probably have cigarette butts, and we might have the sanctuary. We won't let them smoke in the building, but guys come back in, it's going to smell. Are we ready for that? And we weren't quite sure that we wanted that. Folks, are we ready for stuff like that? We say we want to be a loving church. We want to be a welcome church. We want to have God answer our prayers, but are we ready if he does? Are we prepared to do what he's calling us to do? Are we prepared to share the gospel personally? Or are we waiting for the pastor to do it or someone else to do it? Are you willing to do the work yourself? Please understand, God still works today. God still is good today. God still honors his prayers today. God still answers today. Do you believe it? The second question part of that is, do you pray as though you believe it? Do you honestly believe that God is going to answer our prayers, that we're going to grow? That God is going to answer our prayer for healing if we pray for it? Are we prepared, or are we always surprised when we see an answer? There have been times, I admit, a few years ago we were praying for some specific things here at the church and our prayer meeting group. We prayed for it probably 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a little longer than that. It was for some specific needs in Awana and some financial things. And when God answered, it was kind of like, wow, we shouldn't be surprised. We should be prepared and trusting that God is going to honor his word, that God is going to answer his prayers according to his will and according to his timetable. Not always to ours, but God always answers. Father, I thank you for this lesson from Nehemiah. Lord, forgive us for not being always men and women who pray believing. Forgive us for not asking because we don't have enough faith. And Lord, forgive us for those times when we ask not according to your will, but because of something we want. Lord, I pray that we would learn from Nehemiah to trust you, to remember that you are a God-answering God, and that you're always good, and you always honor your word, you always honor your promises, you always keep it, again, not in our timetable, but in your own. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people anticipating your prayers, that we would be ready next week. If you bring some new families in that maybe are different, maybe very worldly, Lord, help us to be prepared to reach out to them, to love them to you, and to love them in you. And then, Lord, help us to be willing to do the work ourselves, not wait for someone else to do it. And we pray that you would just honor that in Jesus' name. Amen.